Well, you not may not be aware of it, but 4 weeks past in October was World Bread Day. There's always a World Day of some kind, and this one I suspect is for bakers mainly in that particular way, but to talk about the significance and variety of bread. And I've been thinking about that this week in different ways, about how significant bread is. It goes back, we're told, tens of thousands of years. It's the first humanly prepared food. I'd never noticed it before or thought about it before, but when God speaks judgment on Adam and Eve in the garden, he turns to Adam and says, "You will earn your bread by the sweat of your face." Adam apparently knew what bread was. Had they all been making bread in the Garden of Eden? That seems to be a possibility that I'd never thought of before. But bread is, as we know the cliche, the staff of life. It's the most stable food. It's the most storable food. It's the most easily made food. And for many places in the world, it is absolutely crucial to their lives. For us, in our world, we walk through these long shelves full of bread in our grocery store, or maybe we go over to the bakery just to get the aroma of freshly made bread, which is something special. But in many places of the world, bread is absolutely crucial to their lives. It's interesting, though, in all kinds of ways, the way we speak about bread. Somebody who goes out and works and earns a living is a breadwinner. Somebody has a very expensive car and you look at it and say, boy, that must have cost some serious bread. We think about bread in so many different ways. We get together and we break bread with somebody. We say half a loaf is better than none. And what was I going to say? Oh, yeah, you better be sure on what side your bread is buttered in a particular situation. In exotic places of a meal, banquets, your importance is shown by whether you sit above the bread. And all of that shows how significant you are. The average American eats 53 pounds of bread a year. That puts us way down at the low end of bread. Turks, we're told, lead the world in bread consumption, 440 pounds of bread a year. The Germans boast about having 1,300 different kinds of bread. The French, in their humble way, admit that they are the best bakers in the world, and the baguette becomes a national symbol. Bread's significant in the Bible. It's mentioned 360 times. It's mentioned 60 times in the Gospels. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And bread is part of his parables. It's part of his life as he sits down and eats with various people. And we know because we've been in John chapter 6, he talks about bread and describes himself as bread. You remember the background? Disciples were wanting to get away for private time. Thousands of people flocked after them. And Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And he fed with 12 baskets left over. 5,000, 7,000, 8,000, we have no idea of how many thousands of people, the minimum number is 5,000. And the crowds were awestruck, and they surged after him to take him and make him king, and he dispersed them, and he went away privately, sent his disciples over to Capernaum, the home base that he had. But the next morning, the crowds searched after him, and they come asking questions, and Jesus begins to speak to them about food. Food which doesn't perish, about true bread, about bread from heaven sent by God. And that's where we are when we come to John chapter 6 and verse 34. So if you take your Bibles, we're going to look at verses 34 to 40 in John chapter 6. Jesus says, well, let's begin just to get the flow of thought from verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." We've noticed that the crowds have pressed in on Jesus at Capernaum. And as they do, they begin to ask him, "When did you get here?" And the Lord answers, well, he doesn't answer their question. Begins by saying, "You're looking for the bread that perishes. Look for the bread that endures to eternal life." And he talks about the bread that God gives. And then they come back and, "What work shall we do? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." And then they come back. This time the crowd is turning hostile. "What sign are you going to do that we should believe you? Moses gave us manna. What are you going to do?" And Jesus answered by talking about him being the, well, he didn't say him. God had someone who was the one who'd been sent from heaven that gave true life, true bread. And then when the crowds say, "Always give us this bread," he now speaks directly and personally in one of the most famous statements in the Gospel of John. "I am the bread of life." That's an I am statement, and there'll be seven of them as we go through this book. This is the first of them. A little bit later, John chapter 9, he'll say, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 10, "I'm the door. Anyone who goes in and out through me finds life. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then in chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will never die. He who lives and believes in me will never die, or will live even though he dies." John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 15, "I am the vine. You are the branches." The I am part of that deliberately echoes God saying to Moses, "I am who I am." It's his name. It's a claim that belongs to God alone. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 58, the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." But I also want you to notice that the Lord Jesus repeats this statement, given in verse 35, four times. Look, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Verse 41. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread come down from heaven." Verse 48. "I am the bread of life." Verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." We've already talked about that in the sense that when he's talking about bread, he's saying, you know, bread is essential to life. Bread is essential to your being. 60% of the calories, it's estimated, of ordinary people in Jesus' time came from bread. Over half their income went to buying bread. It was not something that we have as sort of a side part of our message, of our meals. So you wait for the waiter to bring the meal and they'll give you some bread on the side. No, it was absolutely central. And Jesus is making the claim that I am central and significant, that I am the answer to what your deepest heart's need is. I am the bread that gives life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread, all of those things captured into it. And having made that claim, which must have been mysterious to them in some ways, he then goes on to personalize it with a promise. Whoever comes to me will not perish. Whoever believes in me, pardon me, who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. If you think behind that, there's the Lord's evaluation. People, we are hungry and thirsty. You need bread to quench your hunger. You need water to quench your thirst. And as we look around at our needs, despite what we have in all our material ways, human beings, period, are hungry. But there's the bread that perishes that we try to fill it with, all of those kind of things, our activities, our possessions, our sexual lives, our interrelational lives, all of them ultimately don't fill the hungry place or satisfy the thirsty place. And the Lord Jesus says, the one who comes to me, the one who believes in me. It's interesting to think about the word coming, whoever comes. But these people had come to Jesus. I mean, they'd searched for him, but they hadn't come in faith. They hadn't come seeking what bread was about. They'd seen the sign, but they'd missed it all. To come is to come dependent on who Jesus is and recognizing that he alone can meet our needs. To believe is to trust. To believe is to experience God's blessing in our lives. The one who drinks of this water, he told the Samaritan woman, will be thirsty again. The one who comes to me will never thirst. In the book of Isaiah, there's a call that kind of echoes this. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. But then, the very next part of what the Lord has to say to them is, you've seen me, but you haven't seen me. You've seen me, but you come only to get bread for your stomach and thirst for your parched throat, but not the water of life. And then all of a sudden, in verse 37, he shifts directions. And rather than talk about the bread of life, he begins to talk about the will of God. Look at verse 37. Verse 38. Verse 37 is a transition, but I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Now, I want you to notice what he talks about. First of all, he talks about the will of the Father. A very interesting phrase that begins verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 45. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He's talked about come, but now he's saying the Father has given people to me, that the Father has brought people to me. My sheep, he will say in John 10, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto eternal life, and they will never perish. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. In John chapter 17, when he prays, he says, I've revealed your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus is saying that the people who come have been given by the Father to the Lord Jesus. That salvation begins not with what we do, but what God has done, and how God has worked, and how God brings us together. Look at verse 64 and 65 of that chapter again, and it will say, Jesus knew who from the beginning, those who did not believe, and knew who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is what I told you, that no one can come to me unless to be given to him by the Father. That I will not come unless God has willed to give me as part of the people who are the Lord's people. Election is a word we've been using a lot up until Tuesday. But the theological word election challenges our mindset and our understanding that I am so reluctant to come on my own to God that unless God works in my heart and draws me to him, I will not come. that the Lord has a people and he works in our hearts to bring us to him. Election's a word that can raise all kinds of antennas. And there's a mystery there. How do you put together God's sovereignty and human responsibility? Bible clearly invites, come. It frames this little section we read on this morning. Come. Father has given me my people. I've come for them. And the Lord says, in response, something about his will. If the Father's will is to bring a people to his Son, now we have in verse 38, the Lord saying, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the whole passion of the Lord Jesus was to fulfill his Father's purpose, to do his Father's will, not his own will. We remember Jesus in the Garden of Eden, suffering as the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering as he thought about the coming cross, but praying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But then he describes what that means. First of all, it means in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That whoever comes believing, whoever comes trusting, the Lord will save, the Lord will bring in, and they will never be in danger of being expelled. They are kept in the goodness and power of the Lord Jesus. He loses none of the sheep that the Father has given him. They will not be cast out. And then he doubles down on that in verse 38. This is the will of him who sent me, that I lose nothing of all that he's given me, but I will raise it on the last day. I will save all who come. I will secure all who come. In John 17, the Father, or the Lord, prays to the Father and says to the disciples about that, that is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. We come because of God's work in our hearts. But the Lord says, I will lose none of them. They come to arrest Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he looks at them and says, let them go. If you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he'd spoken. Of those you gave me, I've lost not one. We are not kept saved or saved by the strength of our faith, but by the strength of our Savior. Now, I love the words that end Jude. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of God with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. The promise of the Lord is, all who come, I receive. All who I've received, I will keep. And all who've been received and secured will be raised. I will complete the work of salvation. Resurrection lies ahead. Eternal life in that sense. Eternal life in the presence of God, as Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Saved, secured, certain of all that lies before us. And then in verse 40, he kind of moves back to verse 36 again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes will not hunger. Whoever believes will not thirst. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son. Now here were people looking at Jesus, but this means a look that means I see you for who you are. I understand that you are in some way God. Become one of us. Whoever receives me, sees me, and believes will have eternal life. Whoever. Verse 36, I am the bread of life, whoever. This is the will of God, whoever. And it's the ongoing promise. Verse 4, of chapter 4 of verse of John, I'm sorry. Anyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but the one who comes to me will never be thirsty. John 5:24. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. This verse, whoever comes to me will not hunger, whoever believes in me will not thirst. John 7:37, in the next chapter, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If you're a believer, you're in the family because in his unexplained grace, God set his love upon you and called you to his Son to be part of his people. But on the other hand, God's Spirit worked within you to enable you to see Jesus and believe and trust. And what Jesus is saying is what he said to Nicodemus when he used those famous words, truly I say to you, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For some of us, this passage is a passage that should drive us to our knees in thanksgiving that for no discernible reason in ourselves, because there are none, God in his grace chose to place his love on me. And for others, the call is, whoever will, whoever believes, whoever comes. And if you're among that group that you've never trusted Christ, hear the Lord's call. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He believes in me and thirst. He who comes to me, I will never cast out. Father, we come to you. And we recognize that in some ways these words put things together that we find it hard to understand how they do. But we thank you for the truth of your great love that drew us to your Son. Because as your Son told us, no one will come unless the Father draws him. And thank you for the work of your Spirit that worked in us to show us the wonder of our Lord Jesus. Those of us who trust you come now to your table with gratitude to say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price our Savior paid. We come and look at him hanging there. But we also look at an empty tomb and know he is risen. And we come to take these symbols and to give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.